Good morning. Thank you, Scott, and it is good to be with you all this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn there to Genesis chapter 21, Genesis 21, verses 22 through 34. If you have one of those kids' outlines, kids, your word of the day is well. Abraham digs a well in this passage that we have before us this morning. One way of reading Genesis 21 is with the header of fulfillments. God made at least two great promises to Abraham, that he'd have a promised seed and that he'd have a promised land. Last week, we considered the promised seed, the birth of Isaac. This week, we're in the promised land, and we've been singing about the promised land. We've been anticipating the eternal promised land in Revelation. And now today, we find Abraham living and actually living righteously in the promised land. So with that in mind, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Genesis 21, verses 22 through 34. This is the word of God. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, your word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. For some of us, that's a joyful path. This week, some it's a grieving path. Some may be a troubled path. Some maybe we're off the path. And we need that light to shine to lead us back on it. Lord, would you shine that light this morning through this text, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, there are various scenarios that I've been meditating on as I've pondered this good event that happens in our text this morning. This really is a good event. Abraham digs a well, plants a tree, lives in the promised land, lives righteously, worships God. This is good. This is the growth of Abraham. We could call it the sanctification of Abraham in full view for us. And with that in mind, a few scenarios, real life types of things that may be needed for you this morning or some in this congregation together. Applications, you might say, of what we would be like as we follow in the footsteps of our father Abraham. A family has their first child, puts roots in the ground in their community, and learns to growingly center their life on worship. This seems to echo something Abraham does here. A young graduate moves towards her lifelong career or calling, makes decisions to set their feet in the region they are and live there well and learns to center her life on worship and gives themselves to steps of growth and maturity and holiness. That would seem to echo Abraham here. A church takes possession of a building and resolves to be a witness for Christ in the community they are in. They resolve to give public witness to God and live honestly in the region they are in. And they center the reality of the church's existence on weekly worship, week after week. This too would seem to echo Abraham here. What about missionaries? Missionaries go into an unreached territory of people. And there in that unreached territory, they establish a camp. They begin to find their way and how they'll live in that area, and they have their first Lord's Day of worship. All of those things would be wonderful things to have happen among the people of God. Families getting rooted, young people going forward in their faith and giving themselves to worship, churches or missionaries centering their life on the worship of God. All of that would be wonderful. And all of that would seem to echo Abraham here in this text. He goes into a land. He gets his feet in the ground. He digs a well. He speaks honestly with the king. And he concludes with the worship of God. And as we see this in Abraham, we recognize that God is discipling through giving us this text, writing this text for us. It's a discipleship text for the people of God. We are being shaped, we pray, by this text. What kind of people should we be in the land that God's put us as we prepare for the eternal promised land? What kind of people should we be? Well, here is what kind of people we should be, at least from this text. If you have your outline there, you see one sentence that we'll just work through phrase by phrase, something that we've done before. Here's the sentence that calls us today. In spite of your past, and because of God's presence, dig wells of integrity for the purpose of witness and worship. In spite of your past and because of God's presence, wherever you are in life, dig wells of integrity for the purpose of witness and worship. And we'll go through that phrase by phrase. First, in spite of your past. Abraham's past hovers over the entire event that we just read. We can approach that by asking this question. Why does Abimelech come to Abraham, asking Abraham to not be a deceiving, lying, harmful pain in the neck to Abimelech and his family? That's what Abimelech does in verse 21 to 23. He comes to Abraham, don't lie to me. Don't be a deceiver to me. You're gonna work well with me, right, Abraham? I need you to do that. And you hear some of the echo of that tension in verse 26 as there's that conflict over the well. Abimelech is wondering if he can trust Abraham to not be that deceitful, lying, harmful pain in the neck to Abimelech and his family. Now, why would Abimelech worry about that? Because the last time Abraham and Abimelech worked with each other, Abraham was a deceitful, lying, harmful pain in the neck to Abimelech and his family. That's Abraham's past. No wonder Abimelech had this concern. Genesis chapter 20, Abraham goes into the same region with Abimelech, lies about Sarah, his wife. Sarah gets brought into Abimelech's house, and an entire curse is put on Abimelech and his household because of the promised servant of God, Abraham. It's a mess all around. Now here we are. Genesis 21, Abraham is rolling a bit. Things are growing for him. He is using the possessions that Abimelech gave Abraham on his way out. Abraham now has a baby. At this point, would be grown more. Isaac. Abimelech, this woman that was in his house, this barren woman in his house, just had a child with Abraham, and God is fulfilling promises for Abraham, and Abimelech seems a little concerned. If he was able to bring that much curse on Abimelech's house when he really didn't have maybe much going for him, what might Abraham do now? Abraham is living in the land. And so Abimelech is curious, and he's got good reason to be curious. Is the deceitful liar about to strike again? Abraham is in the hole in his relationship with Abimelech here. He's thrown more balls than strikes in his back and forth with Abimelech. His past is hovering over him. Abraham's not able to just be there in the land just as a guy. He's the man with a past. He's the man who has brought curse on others in his past, and Abimelech and everybody knows it because of his past. In spite of your past, here's the simple points. As we take roots in the world that God gives us to take roots in, as we seek to press forward, maybe you this morning are trying to press forward in new steps of faith and obedience. As we do that, we are always people with a past. We're not just, in the illustrations given earlier, parents or missionaries or people trying to serve in a church or new graduates or whatever. We are parents with a past. We're servants in the church with a past. We're not just new employees. We're new employees with an anger problem in our past that has hurt everybody everywhere we go. We're not just a church in town. We are a church with baggage, conflict, sin, failure in our past of either our church or of the history of Jesus' church. We are in this town and we're in this area with the baggage of our past, the sins of our past that do hover over us. Some of you know that very intensely. Some of you very intensely this morning know the record of your past. You know what Genesis 20 says about you. And maybe you're so ashamed of that, and it's too much for you to work on. You say, well, I should just quit. I should give up. Abimelech's right. That's who I am. I'm that sinner. Others of you, maybe you're living in denial. You're saying, I'm waiting for this sermon to start talking about me. I don't have a past. And the reality is, as you look deep and honestly into your heart, you'll discover, yes, you do. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But guess what? If your heart doesn't yet, if you don't yet see that in your heart, maybe you could convince yourself of that, but you don't have much of a chance of convincing those around you, do you? You can maybe convince yourself that you're okay until Abimelech shows up and says, well, are you going to do that again? And if you're honest with yourself, there are people around you that would expose that problem you have, that great sin reality. Abimelech shows up. Just one Abimelech, one Phicol could show up in your life, and the whole trick would get exposed. You have the past. And so the question is, Abraham's a man with a past. You have a past. Are you ready to acknowledge it? Have you acknowledged it? Maybe that's the very point of issue right here this morning, that you just have to acknowledge, yes, I do. I'm a person with sin in my past. The reality is there's no other launching pad for the Christian. There's no other launching pad than recognizing, yes, I'm someone with a past. So we start with, in spite of your sinful past. But then, in spite of your past, we carry on in our sentence, in spite of your past and because of God's presence. In spite of your past and because of God's presence, Abimelech comes because Abraham has a past, but also Abimelech recognizes, verse 22, God is with you in all that you do. Abimelech saw God intervene to save Abraham in that incident with Abraham's lying ways in chapter 20. Abimelech likely would be aware of that birth of Isaac and the presence of God in that experience for Abraham. Abimelech's doing the calculations. God is with Abraham. Abimelech recognizes it. Maybe this adds to his fear. Maybe he doesn't know what to do with it. But we see in Abimelech's testimony two concepts that get put side by side. Abraham is someone with very large sin in his life, and God's undeniable, undeserved, gracious presence. Abraham has great sin and the great presence of God. And this is the juxtaposition of the Christian life. These are the two realities that flow side by side with each other. The message of the Bible, in a very real sense, is God with us. God with us in the Garden of Eden, dwelling with man. And then Revelation, at the end of the Bible, God dwells with man again in that restored Garden of Eden. The coming of Jesus into this world, Emmanuel, God with us. Abimelech is speaking of something that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel who comes to be with us. Who is us? It's the people with the past. It's the people with sin that fills our life. It's the people like Abraham and Sarah and you and I in Jesus Christ. Why is God in Abraham's life? It is not because he found in Abraham someone without much of a past. God's grace is there in spite of or through or because God loves to show his grace to those with that sinful record that looms large over their life. Abimelech is simply observing the reality of the gospel in Abraham's life. That God is filling Abraham with his presence. And just as you this morning need to recognize, yes, I have that past, maybe a very near past in your life, the last day, you know. And at the same time, to recognize that there is a gracious God who has sent Emmanuel into the world, God with us. And then the Father and the Son sent the Spirit into the world that it could be said, surely I am with you even to the end of the age. And the hope this morning is that you are in this room with your past, but that there is this side-by-side juxtaposition in your life. Side-by-side. You have a record of sin, and the presence of God is still with you. That the Son of Abraham, Jesus Christ, has come into your life, and that the kings of the world even, if they really knew you, would be forced to say, yes, you're a sinner, and yes, Jesus is with you. Maybe that's the point of prayer for you this morning. I know, Lord, my past is terrible. I know all the stories of my life. There'd be shame if they would be read publicly, but there's also this story that God has sent Jesus into my life as a great Savior. So we live in spite of our past and because of God's presence. And the question is, which one wins? Or what does God do? And these two seem to pull against each other. We have our sin and we have the presence of God. And what wins in Abraham's life is the sanctifying work of God, which this passage gives testimony to. So let's carry on. In spite of our past and because of our presence, this is the call that comes to you. Dig wells. I'm not literally saying to go into your backyard and dig a well, but work with what Abraham does in this text. Abraham digs a well. He takes root in the promised land. That's some of what he wasn't doing the first time he was with Abimelech. He was living like he was on the run in the land he was supposed to be receiving and putting his feet down in. But here Abraham is taking root. He digs a well. A bit of an echo here of the Garden of Eden, which was full of the waters of God, or an anticipation of what was read earlier in Revelation. Abraham, the man who previously had lived his life struggling to believe the promises of God in the land that he was in, is now putting his feet down. He's taking root. He's receiving the promise of God, even surrounded by wickedness in the land. He's investing in the world that he is being given and that is to come. It's not a perfect comparison, but maybe a close comparison to what you might see Abraham doing is something like planting a church and putting the first foundations down on the new church building. The well that is here is not sacred healing water or something like that coming from it. And a church building is not the temple of God. But what is the significance of sinful people with a past living in the presence of God, coming into a city and building a church and saying, we're going to live here? There's a great significance. In spite of our past, because of God's presence, we're worshipers. We're living in the land. We're committing to being here. We're committing to living under the promises of God. We don't just hear about promises. We actually act on them. And if it means getting an excavator out and digging a well, we're going to do it. We're going to do it because we believe God is up to something in this world. And so we really must. We must, metaphorically speaking, dig wells. We must seek to live in God's land with a purpose for carrying on in the promises of God. Christians are not those who just float around in the world. that if we disappeared one day, the local authorities or the local people that lived in the area would barely know anything happened. I hope that wouldn't be the testimony of us as a church. I hope the testimony would be, those people are always digging wells. Those people are always active. They're always in the land. They're always about giving themselves to things that receive the promises of God, and they're making their impact in this world. Abimelech notices the people of God, they're up to something here. They're busy in the way of the Lord, and there's something that has to be reacted to, and they've got their shovels out making it happen. We can talk about what kind of wells we'll dig. That'll be toward the conclusion of the sermon. But here's a question right now. Are you earnest with Abraham? Are you earnest with Abraham? Are we earnest to make an imprint in God's world? To actively receive his promises? To get to work in the land? To sweat? To dig? To invest? So that God's presence will be seen in this world? Are we earnest in that kind of a way? That we're sweating? That we're pouring ourselves out? That we're sojourning in the land with intention? So that God's presence will be known in this world. So that maybe someone will come to us and say, God is with you in all that you do and what you are invested in. Are you eager for that? The grace of Jesus leads us to that kind of reception of the promise of God. So in spite of your past, because of God's grace, dig wells in God's land. But what kind of wells, or how do we dig? We need to add on to our sentence. So we do so wisely. Dig wells in integrity. Dig wells in integrity. Integrity and honesty is a major theme of the text. This text is contrasting the lack of integrity of Abraham in Genesis 20. Abimelech is pushing on Abraham here because of his past. He's pushing in verses 22 to 24. He's pushing in verse 25 and 26. Not sure he can trust this child of God to live honestly in the land. But here, Abraham lives in integrity. Verse 24, he swears according to the promise that Abimelech asks him to make. Verse 25 and 26, conflict erupts. And again, Abraham lives honestly. They make a covenant. They agree together on the well that has been dug and what Abraham is up to in the land. This isn't the liar anymore of Genesis 20. He's living upright before the world. As I came to this church, a few of you told me stories about the past of this church and the past of this church building. We bought this building from another church that's served in this area. And several months ago, I was talking to the person who does my dry cleaning, who identified that, oh yeah, you go to that church. And I knew the pastor who used to pastor the old church that was here. And I thought, well, that's interesting, a point of contact. And the dry cleaning lady says, he was the worst customer I've ever had. He never paid his bills. And the story is also told, maybe even more connected to this. We got to this church building, and we were hooked up to city water, but we weren't paying the bills. The building was stealing water from the city, not living in integrity. And it's something that this church had to work on and say, you know what? We're not going to live like the church that used to operate here. We're going to live with integrity in the land so that when Abimelech shows up, he's not going to say, there you go, you look like Abraham. I don't think Abimelech would be surprised by those stories. Abimelech would say, that's how the sons of Abraham, that's what I'm concerned about. And the question is, are we going to actually live in integrity in the land? Or will the world have something to accuse us of? Is the world going to have something to accuse us of in a lack of integrity? Does the world look at Christians and see lives of integrity in the land? Some maybe think, or maybe as a child you think, you know, Christians are all the nice people in the world. You do everything the right way. That's how you identify the believers. But we recognize in current life and in world history, that's not always been the case. Some might say something like, well, I'm so glad my lawyer is a Christian. I know I can trust him. While others find themselves saying, my employee always talks about being about the Lord's work, but they're an hour late to work every single day. Some in history, politicians like Wilberforce, do the heavy and intense work to fight, defeat slavery in the land. Other politicians put Jesus in their Twitter bio and talk about living a life of moral values and end up in jail due to campaign fraud. Some missionaries go into other lands. They dig literal wells and give water to foreigners and build houses and share the love of Jesus. Other missionaries go into foreign lands, take local jobs, build shoddy houses, take pictures to fluff themselves up on social media, and then go home. This is just in the record of the church. This happens. Do we dig wells in integrity? Does the world look at us and say, this is the way that the people of God live consistently with their God? Or do they have reason to accuse? What would Abimelech say about our life in the world? What would Abimelech say about our ability to keep and make proper promises? To be people who say what we mean, do what we mean, live faithfully? Or does the world look at us with a kind of squint? Do they roll their eyes and say, well, there go those Christians one more time? In spite of our past and because of God's presence, dig wells of integrity. Dig wells of integrity. Why? What's the goal here? The purpose, two purposes we'll get to, for the purpose now of witness. For the purpose of witness. Why do we want to do this? We want to witness to the world. Abraham makes a covenant. Verse 30, these seven ewe lambs you will take from me, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Abraham establishes a witness to what has been done. But what Abraham's witnessing to here is more than simply the reality of well digging. Abraham is witnessing to the ways and work of God in his life and in the promised land. Here are hints of what Abraham is witnessing to as being far more than just the location of a well. One major hint is the use of the word seven that's all over this text. Abraham has seven lambs. It says that twice, set before Abimelech. The word for oath is the word Sheba. That's where the word Beersheba comes from. It's a well of an oath. The word for oath, though, is really a play on or in a variation on the word seven. Seven, you might think of the word Sabbath, which has that Sab roots in it. So you have Sabbath, Seba, Sheba. It's all in the same word family. Everything that's happening here is a testimony to that word seven. Now, what is seven? Well, what had God done in the land? He had created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested and delighted in the creation of God. And Abraham here is testifying to God's work being done in the world, the completion of God's work, the covenant work of God in this world, the land of God that Abraham is receiving before God and before Abimelech. So there's a witness there to the work of God in creation and covenants. There's also a witness there in these lambs that Abraham gives. We know that animals already in Genesis are sacrificed for the sake of atonement or appeasement before God for sin. And there's something striking here. This year, the first place, it seems, of lambs being offered to make peace that you find in the Scriptures. You have a lamb being offered to make peace between two conflicting parties. This is just on the ground floor of a theme that fills the Scriptures. But the testimony is, yes, a lamb makes peace. The offering of a lamb makes peace where there is not peace. The offering of a lamb makes peace where there is guilt that's really on the table. A lamb, here seven lambs, a perfect number of lambs, offered to, or before, not to Abimelech, but offered before Abimelech, granted as this signification of peace between two conflicting parties. And there is, here as I mentioned, there's a ground floor announcement of what God will do throughout the Scriptures or in the narrative of Scripture, leading to a lamb that is the offering for peace. A lamb that would pay the sin of the world, even those like Abimelech. Abimelech needs a lamb. Abraham needs a lamb. You need a lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Abraham is giving witness. He's giving testimony to the ways of God. This is why we need to live a life of integrity. This is why we need to be active in the land, active in the place that God's giving us. This is why we are active diggers of wells, as it were, in this world. Because the church, the individual, the family, we long to give this kind of witness. So it happens that when we buy a house, when an accountant does our taxes, when someone mows your lawn or you mow theirs, when you speak at a school board meeting, when you write a letter to a politician, when your employer asks you to work on an important project, what's going to happen? You're dealing with the world. They're going to experience, they're going to hear, they're going to receive a witness to the Holy God. They're going to hear from your lips a witness to the ways of God. And sometimes from your lips, it may be like Abraham here, where there's something subtle. It's not a full-orbed announcement of everything that God has done in Abraham's life, but he's giving witness. And sometimes you're going to be given that opportunity to fully walk someone through the ways of God and the gospel. You're going to walk them through how the Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world. No matter where it is God's called you, wherever it is God's called us, we are giving witness to the world of what God has done. People ought to be able to trace your life, trace your actions, trace their dealings with you, trace their covenants with you, trace their interactions with the church. And as they piece it together, they say, you know, it always seems to center back on this lamb who was slain. It always seems to go back for this individual, for this family, for this church. They always want to talk about a lamb that was offered up. They always want to talk about the work of God in this world. That seems to be the driving reality in their life. In spite of our past, because of God's presence, dig wells of integrity for the purpose of witness. We'll close our sentence here and worship. We're invested in witness and we're invested in worship. The climactic event of the text is actually verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now going forward in Israel's history, Beersheba is the farthest southern point in the land of Israel. Abraham here is setting the territory, as it were. This is putting a church in the southern tip of Texas or of Florida. The first church of Beersheba. Here they are, ready to worship. There are still churches today that meet by trees. The first church, as it were, of Beersheba. What do they do there? What should mark off the southern and western and eastern and northern tip of Israel? Worship. Worship. This is the orientation of life in the land. It's not just about getting possessions. It's not just about getting the water of the land. It's about living there upward, living toward the glory of God. Abraham here calls on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. He is everlasting. Abraham is finite. He would die. But the Lord would forever be the God of his people in this world. The Lord would be with Abraham's descendants after Abraham died. Why? He is the everlasting God. Before the mountains had their birth, or ever you had formed the earth, from years unending, you are God. This is why we worship. Because we are finite and we've encountered the everlasting God. We've encountered eternity and we are in awe. And we've encountered the Lord. The Lord is that covenant name of God. We've encountered the God who comes to us in love and salvation. And so we worship. We respond in worship. And all those illustrations I gave at the start, the applications for the graduates or the family or the missionaries or whoever, we're some form of that, all of us here this morning. And all our life has to be pointed in this direction. But the climactic event, not just of this text, but of life, is our returning to God in worship. It is a pilgrim life. We wander through the promised land. We dig a lot of wells, but it always has to flow back to worship. You and your life, I pray, have been rescued from Egypt. You've been redeemed from the house of slavery. You're moving toward your eternal promised land. And can it be said that on this pilgrim journey of your life, that in this place and in that place and in the next location and by that tree and by that well, you called on the name of the everlasting God. You journeyed in Columbus at this season, and you called on the name of the everlasting God. You moved to this city or that city, and what did you do there? You called on the name of the Lord. Your business took you to overseas work for a few months, and there you called on the name of the Lord. You were brought back to Indiana, and there you called on the name of the Lord. You, wherever you were, you called on his name. Or maybe you think of it in terms of movements through life. When you were a child, you called on the name of the everlasting God, and then you went off to school, and you called on the name of the everlasting God. Maybe you had a family, or you started a career, you retired, you went somewhere else in life, and at each of those steps, you called on the name of the everlasting God. That's the identity of the people of Christ. And let me challenge just here for a few minutes. For many Christians here, this pattern is lost. Or maybe fading. Maybe some of it was caused by the COVID era. Maybe it's caused by loving the world. Maybe it's not knowing how to go to bed on a Saturday night. Maybe it's weariness in your faith and not being eager to return to that topic on Lord's Day morning. Maybe it's something else in your life. But too often, believers, even in a church like this, wake up on Lord's Day morning and they're not sure if they should call on the name of the everlasting God that morning. Too often believers, they lose this pattern and the calling on the name of the everlasting God starts to fade from their life and worship. You need to realize Abraham, he was weak. He was very tired. He had his failures all around. The greatest expression of who he was meant to be in this text is right here in verse 33. He built his life here on worship. We have the everlasting God who has come to us in the name and the person of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ poured out his Spirit on the church that will then respond in worship. And he says, I am with you. It's not just Abimelech who says, I am with you in all you do. It's God himself. And we get to respond and worship. So let's dig our wells in the land. And let's be as a church here for the glory of worship. The glory of the everlasting God. In spite of your past and because of God's presence. Dig wells of integrity for the purpose of witness and worship. Let's pray.